those of you who don't know, my name is Micah Anderson. I'm a friend of Gary's. I might be his best friend. It's what Gary would probably say if he was preaching at someone else's church. Now, I've had the opportunity to know Gary really over the past 4 years. We've met as pastors of this community, of this area, in prayer together, and it's been such a joy and privilege to get to know him. I'm the youth pastor at a church here in Stillwater, at the Stillwater E-Free Church, and that's where I normally am. I work with a guy named Nick Hart, and it's a great opportunity to serve this community with Gary, because I think that's one of the great things about the church, not just this church, not the church I attend, but the church, is that we are a body together, and so it's a privilege to serve in this community alongside Gary. This morning, we will be in Luke chapter 15. We'll be looking at the story of the prodigal son, which I think, as we'll get into, is not properly named the prodigal son. I think it's an illustration of something far greater than just that. So before we dig into God's word, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we have to worship together, to give you honor and glory through song, through our gifts, as we'll experience later, through our remembrance of you and the sacrifice that you made on the cross. Father, I ask that as we study your word, your Spirit would give us understanding, would guide us into truth, would encourage us, would equip us, would convict us. Father, use this time to shape and mold us more into your image, that we might come to know you and come to know you more. Father, be with us now in your name. Amen. So I want to start just by reading the story from Luke 15, starting in verse 11, and we'll read the whole story of the prodigal son, and then we'll take a step back and look at it and see what God is saying in this passage. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. There he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes and killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" It really is a beautiful story of these two sons interacting with the father. But I think to fully understand what's happening in this longer parable in Luke 15, we need to understand that it's not just a single story. It falls in the greater context of Luke 15, and it starts with Jesus telling two other parables. But the interesting thing about these three parables is that Jesus doesn't call them three parables. In verse 1, he says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Verse 3, "So he told them this parable," and then tells three stories. And I think the reason is all three of these stories have the same message. And to understand the prodigal son, the story we typically call the prodigal son, we really need to see it in light of these other two stories. And so the other two stories, first you have this parable of a lost sheep. A sheep wanders off, and the owner of the sheep leaves the 99 to go find this one sheep and carries the sheep back. And the end of the story, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy," or excuse me, back up. "When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" And so there's great joy over finding this lost sheep. And then there's the parable of this lost coin, who has this woman, having 10 coins, loses one of them, searches the entire house to find this one coin. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." You see, in these stories, I think there are three people in each one represented. First, you have the tax collectors and sinners, these irreligious people that the Pharisees look down on. And in the story of the sheep and the coin, these irreligious people are that lost one, that individual that is lost. And in the story of the prodigal, the story of the two sons, the irreligious is that younger son. And then you have the Pharisees. And in the stories, in the first one, the Pharisees are the 99 sheep. They're the 9 coins, and they're the older brother. And then last, you have the picture of Christ in each of these. The shepherd who searches for what is lost, the woman who searches for what is lost, and the father who welcomes his son home. So why does Christ tell these first two parables and then get into this longer parable about the two sons? I think it serves a couple of purposes. I think it serves us a couple of purposes, and it serves his listeners a few purposes. First, he's telling the Pharisees they're not anything particularly special. Because the Pharisees would have seen themselves as superior to these irreligious people. I mean, look at their response. In verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, "This man receives these people." And that's not just welcomes them, but like welcomes them in fellowship. It's the same word that Paul says to Philemon when he says, "Welcome home this servant who left. Welcome him as your own. Receive him." It's the same word to have fellowship with. And the scribes and Pharisees grumbled, saying, he welcomes these people. These sinners, these lowly people who aren't worth very much. But Christ calls the lost one and the Pharisees, they're all sheep. They're the same. They're not really different. One is lost and they might be in with the Father, but they're not different in substance. They're of equal value. The same of the coin and in the story of the two brothers. They both are sons, both brothers, both belonging to the Father. They're equal. And so first he tells these stories showing the Pharisees, these people aren't deserving of less than you. They're deserving of the same grace that God gives. So it shows the Pharisees, that they're not separate, that they're not singled out, but they're a part of this greater story. They're the same. And I think it shows also that these lost things, these lost people, need to be sought out. And you see the difference between these stories. In the first two, you have the sheep and the coin, and they're sought after, right? They're lost, but then the shepherd goes to find the lost sheep. The woman goes to find the lost coin. But what happens in the story of the prodigal? No one goes to find him. And the Pharisees would have understood. This is where understanding a culture can be so helpful in understanding Scripture. Because in the story of the prodigal, if this were to actually occur, the responsibility to seek this younger son fell to the older brother. Because the father wouldn't have had the responsibility. Culturally speaking, the older brother should have stepped in and sought out the younger brother, or even stepped in and stopped him from going in the first place. And so Christ tells these stories. He says in the first one, there are these sheep and there's this lost sheep and it needs to be found. And he's showing that the shepherd goes to seek and find it. There's this lost coin, it needs to be found. And then he says there's this lost brother and he needs to be found. And really it's the responsibility of the older brother to find him. And that wouldn't have been lost on these Pharisees. They would have heard that and understood that Christ was calling them to account in their responsibility towards these sinners, towards these tax collectors, these less than people. That which is lost needs to be found. And then he comes to the climax. After telling these two stories, he comes to this climax of the story of the two sons. And it has three primary players. It has the younger brother, the father, and the older brother. And we'll get into it a little more when we talk about the older brother at the end. But we think of this story a lot of times about the younger brother. We think about the love of the father towards him. But really the silence of the older brother in these first couple verses, when the younger brother comes to the father and asks for his share of the property, the silence of the older brother speaks almost more than his words do at the end, because it was his responsibility to step in to be a mediator between the father and the son and say, come back, be restored. And he didn't do it. But before we get more into the character of the older brother, I want to look at the younger brother. And again, his words are so important. Verse 11 and 12, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. This is important. Because a lot of times when we hear this story, we hear it said, the younger brother came and asked for his inheritance. But it's really important that we understand, he didn't ask for his inheritance. He asked for his share of the property, and those are two different things. Because again, culturally, inheritance would have been not just receiving the property to have the wealth, but it would have been receiving a share in working the property. His inheritance wouldn't have just been money, it would have been land that he was supposed to work, land that he was supposed to take care of alongside of his brother, probably. And so when he says, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me, the other thing that's happening is he's essentially saying, you know that thing that I'm supposed to get when you pass away, when you die, I want it now. And so he says to his father, essentially, I don't really want you. I don't really want the land that you're going to leave me. I just want the things that you're going to leave me so I can go off and do my own thing. That's what the younger brother says in these simple words of, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. I don't want you. I just want your stuff. And there's a sever, a break in the relationship between the father and the son. And so the son goes off And he squanders this wealth. He squanders this gift from the Father. And he comes to kind of the depths of depravity. We see it later in the response of the older brother. He says, this younger son, he went off and wasted it all on prostitutes and wild living. Like, he took everything that was good, all the good gifts that you had for him, and he wasted them. He squandered them. He spent them all on nothing. And this is where we see a shift in the younger son. And it's a really important shift. And he says, when he came to himself, when he understood the depth of his loss, when he understood his actual position, when he understood that he had severed his relationship with the Father, he came to himself and he said, you know what? My Father's servants live better than I do. I'm going to go and I'm going to work for my Father. I'm going to work as a servant. But here's what he shows about himself when he says that. He shows that he still doesn't understand, still doesn't truly know the Father. Because he looks at his position and he says, I had all this wealth. I had all these things that my Father gave me that my Father didn't have to give me. I broke my relationship with him. And so I'm going to go back and just work in his service and hope to repay someday what I've wasted. He doesn't understand the heart of the Father, the heart of this Father whose desire is to forgive and to restore. The younger son doesn't know the Father yet. And this is where we see the Father's side of the story. The son has this rehearsed speech, right? He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. This is his plan. The son's like, I'm going to go back. I'm going to tell my dad what I did. I'm going to confess those things. And verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Before the son even gets his speech out, the father welcomes him home. And the son, he gets his words out. He says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and against you. And the father doesn't even speak to him. He says to his servant, he says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And what's happening here is not just a welcoming home. Because he could have welcomed him home and then put him to work as a servant. He could have done those things. But what's happening right now in this interaction between the father and the younger brother is that he's not just welcoming him, he's restoring his status. The son had broken relationship with the father. He wasted everything. And the father welcomed him home and didn't just say, I want you to be a servant. He said, you are my son. He restored the status of sonship to this younger brother who had left. And there are some lessons just between the father and the younger brother. Some hard, some good. First, the son came to the father and said, give me my share of the property. And the father did, to his son's detriment at first. And I think an important lesson in this for us is that God sometimes gives us exactly what we ask for. And it's not always the best thing. Right? Sometimes we ask and God gives it, and down the road we understand that, you know, that wasn't the best thing for me at the time. It turned out for good. It turned out for a restoration between the father and the son, but it wasn't necessarily the best thing. And God uses those things to teach us and restore us into right relationship with him. But again, another thing that we can learn is that the Father is looking for those lost children to come home, right? He's not just hoping that maybe someday the kid will come back, and when he walks up to the door, he's, oh, you're here, good, come home. He's actively looking for the younger son, right? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was actively watching for this son to come home. So just in the interaction of the son and the father, we see the grace and compassion and love of God displayed. But then we get to the older son. We come to verse 25. The older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard this music, and he heard the party that was happening. He heard the celebration that was going on. And how does he respond? He responds with anger and with bitterness. And here again we see the heart of the father. He doesn't leave the older brother in his anger and bitterness, saying, you just wallow out in the field while we celebrate. He comes out to the older brother and invites him in. But here's what we see in this story. It's just like the younger brother didn't actually understand and know the father. The older brother doesn't really understand or know the father. It's a surprise to him that this father would welcome back this son who wasted everything. Right? What does he say? He says, look, these many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your commands. I've done everything you've said. You never gave me a young goat. You never did things for me. But when this son of yours, doesn't claim him as a brother. He doesn't say when my brother came home. He says, this son of yours, when he came home, he devoured your property. He wasted your wealth. And you killed the best calf for him. You threw him the best party you could throw him. This older brother doesn't understand the father. And it wouldn't have been lost on the Pharisees that he was talking about them. It wouldn't have been lost on these people listening to him that Christ was saying to these Pharisees, you don't understand the heart of the father if you don't understand that these sinners and these tax collectors who I'm welcoming home, who I'm receiving, that they might hear this good news, if you are not celebrating that the lost has been found. And so the older brother, he doesn't seek the younger brother like he's supposed to. He doesn't welcome the younger brother back like you would expect him to. And he doesn't understand the heart of the father. And I think this is part of the whole point of this whole parable. You can tell a lot about a story from how it ends. I am a big fan of the Lord of the Rings novels. Big fan. but those novels aren't really about these far, you know, you have these four hobbits who live in this small place, this small town, protected, safe, the Shire, their home. It's not really about the far-off lands away from that. It's not about these big places. It was always about this rescuing this small place, keeping this small place safe. And you see that by the end of the story, because it's not the big battles of that are the climax of the story. It's their returning home that's the climax of the story. You can tell a lot of a story, what it's about, by how it ends. And this story ends without much resolution. Right? The story of the older brother, he says, the father says to him, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad for this brother, this your brother. So the father acknowledges what the older brother won't. This your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And the story ends. Almost as if to say to the Pharisees, what are you going to do? These tax collectors and sinners are the younger brother. They're of the same value of you. They belong to the Father. What are you going to do? And so really, this story is not a story of the prodigal son who left. It's really a story about the older brother looking for a response. So where does that leave us in what is almost 2018? What do we do with this information? And I think there are a couple of things for us to consider as we consider the story of these two sons. Really, two lost sons. The first, for those of us who know the Father, those of us who have relationship with Christ, who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, it is our responsibility to seek the lost. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians where he says, we are ambassadors of Christ. It is our responsibility for those of us who know the Father genuinely to seek out those who are lost. And I think we all have those people in our lives. We know people who don't know Christ. And part of this story for us is saying it's our job. Christ is sending us to those people to tell them about Him. Just like it should have been the responsibility of the older brother to go to the younger brother and reconcile him to the Father and say, this is who the Father really is. This is what He's really like. Don't leave. Don't waste all of these things. Come back to the Father. It's our responsibility to go to those people who don't know Christ and say, look what's available to you. Look what He's done to save you and to rescue you. So one lesson for us is that we are to seek out that which is lost, knowing that we can't do the saving. It has to be the Father who restores that relationship, but we point the younger brother, we point those who are lost back to the Father. But I think the other thing in this story is for us to consider our own hearts. Christ sets up kind of two parallels. He says, there's the younger brother who maybe has heard about the Father, but is off living however he wants to live. And there's the older brother who thinks he's in right relationship with God, but really isn't. And both show they don't know the Father. And the only, like, the good example in this story is the younger son when he comes back. But that begs the question of us, where are we in this story? Are we like the younger brother who's wasting all of the gifts that are freely given? Are we like the older brother, things that we've done, and not really on our relationship with the Father? In the story, He didn't say, Father, I'm your child, I'm your son, what about our relationship? He says, I've obeyed you, I've done everything you've asked of me, I've done. He's concerned about His actions, not His relationship with the Father. Actions are important, but only so far as they're done out of love and joy and a desire to know God more, not out of a way to earn His favor. And so the story asks, are we living squandering the gifts that God has given, or are we living trying to earn His favor by our actions? And if we're in either of those places, He says, be restored, know the heart of the Father, is that the Father wants to be known, wants to have fellowship with His children. Scripture would make it clear He wants us to do good things. He wants us to obey His commands, but not to earn His favor, but to show our love and devotion for Him. And so I would ask us to consider, where are we at in this story? Are we like the older brother? Are we like the younger brother? Or are we maybe right in the middle where we're being restored to the Father like the younger brother is at the middle of this story? And I would ask not to consider where other people are at. I'd ask you not to look at other people and say, oh, that person's definitely, that guy over there, he is an older brother. Or he is a younger brother. The story is asked to consider your own heart. What are you? And I think that's a great way to enter into a time of communion and remembrance of Christ. A time of reflection, a time of repentance, a time to consider our own hearts as we think about our relationship with God. So as we prepare our hearts for a time of communion, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder of this story that you are a good Father who loves deeply, who is compassionate and merciful towards us who are lost. Father, I ask that if there are any here who are truly lost, who don't know you, that they would understand your desire is to have them restored to you. Father, for those of us who know you, who have surrendered our lives to you, who have accepted you as Lord and Savior, I'd ask that you would show us those people who you've given to us to seek out, to point back to you. And Father, as we consider our own hearts, would you show us those places in our lives where we're not giving you control? Show us those places where sin still has a hold over us. And as we take time in communion, Father, I ask that you would give us knowledge of ourselves, knowledge of you, and grant us a repentance that leads to a greater relationship with you. Father, we love you and we praise you. It's for your name we pray. Amen.